Well, we come today to the last verse in the greatest of all of Isaiah's prophecies concerning God's servant, whom we know as Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 53, and this verse, verse 12, is an ancient mystery that is only made clear by Easter. For us, it is no mystery, but rather it's a promise whose fulfillment we celebrate today. Please listen, Isaiah 53, the last verse, verse 12.
Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Well, as we noted at our Good Friday service, Isaiah 53 is the most famous of all Old Testament passages dealing with the death of Christ. You're familiar probably with some of the passages there. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we were healed. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and so on. And indeed, even in this last verse, we read he poured out his life unto death. Christ's execution remains the most clearly documented death in all history, certified dead by the Roman guard, buried for 3 days. That's why the last verse of Isaiah 53 was such an enigma. I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. And here's a promise that the servant will be rewarded by God and will live to share that reward after he dies. You hear the logic here? Because he poured out his life unto death, I will give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong. That doesn't sound like a posthumous honor. You don't give spoils of war to a dead man, and he certainly cannot divide or share them with others. In Isaiah's vision, he sees the servant alive and well, the glorified dispenser of grace after his death. That vision was a mystery until several faithful women went to the tomb of Jesus Christ and found it empty. He's risen. This great vision of Isaiah ends portraying the servant surrounded by a multitude. The words great and strong there in verse 12 are words that inherently describe groups of people. It says, I'll give him a portion among the great. That the root of that Hebrew word is just the word for many, as in a great number. He'll divide the spoils with the strong. It's a word that means mighty because of numbers, like a great army, mighty army. The vision sees the servant standing amidst a throng. And who are they? They're the ones described in the second part of the same verse. He was numbered among the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when it says he bore the sin of many, the word many is the very same word that the NIV translated earlier as the great that he was standing among. And the point is that the people surrounding the risen servant, the people with whom he divides the spoil, are the same ones for whom he died, for whose sins he bore. Now here in a vision that's over 700 years before the cross, Isaiah sees God's servant making intercession, standing in the place of the sinner, bearing the divine curse of death that the sinner deserves, bursting forth alive again, conquering death, having earned life as a reward, a portion given him by God. Does Isaiah see the gospel or what? And this amazing vision of the gospel ends with the risen servant sharing his spoils, sharing his resurrection with the very people for whom he died. Christian, this Easter you should celebrate the spoils that Christ shares with you. Jesus earned something. He won something. He was awarded something. And what he was awarded, what he won and earned, he shares with us. He shares with you. Easter is about Christ's victory, but it's a victory he shares. That means that Easter is about our victory. A victory not that we won, but that we share. Because Christ is victorious, we're victorious in him. Easter is about Christ's glory, but it's a glory we share. That means Easter is about our glory. Not a glory we achieved, but a glory that we share in him. Because Christ is glorified, we are glorified. The resurrection means that Jesus is alive to receive victory as a portion from the Father, and he shares the spoils of that victory with us. What are the spoils of victory he shares with the great multitude? What are the spoils that he shares with you? Because you, Christian, are part of that multitude. Jesus has received a portion among the great, and you get a share of that portion. What is it? Well, if your bulletin's handy, look back at page 2 at our responsive reading in Ephesians, first chapter. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And notice, he's praying that we'll have open eyes. And he's not praying for unbelievers to come to Christ. He's praying for believers who do not comprehend the extent of what Christ has given them out of his resurrection. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Oh, I wish you could understand and appreciate the hope you have. My mom tells me how she gave me a war souvenir from her brother, a little pouch on a metal chain. I used to swing it around. I remember swinging it around, a fun little toy. And she said one day she took me to the photography store and discovered it was a Minox spy camera, a marvelous piece of workmanship and rather valuable, actually. And I grew up to use that Minox. It developed a film, teeny little film, so it was fun. Printed my own stuff. But as a child, I had no idea what I had, you know, whipping it around. And you know, that's the way most Christians are with the hope that Christ has given them. Christian, if you could understand the hope that you swing around like a toy in church, you would be amazed at what you are holding. Do you realize that we are the only people on the face of the earth who have no reason to fear death? The law of God, which is quite capable of condemning all sinners to hell, can no longer condemn us. Remember, Isaiah said he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's true until the church is complete and Christ returns, our bodies will still wear out in this fallen world. But our souls are already embraced by God and can never be separated from him. And we are destined for a resurrection in which we can stand in his presence and live before him forever. And I tell you that when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is its sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your victory, Christian. Because Christ shares the spoils of his resurrection with you. It's the hope to which you were called. You need never, ever fear death. Ever. And that will free you up to the degree you understand that. It'll free you up to live life without fear. Without the fear that you have to grab for everything because you only go around once. Christian, you're going to go around again. When the world is working properly. And again, and again, and again. World without end. Amen. You can teach your children to share what you have now. Because you live with the hope of something better. You can demonstrate that. And that leads to the next thing that Paul mentions. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you can know the hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Are you expecting an inheritance? You know, some parents have worked very, very hard to build up and pass on an inheritance. Maybe you've been blessed with such parents. Maybe that hasn't been possible. But there's nothing in the world that can compare with the inheritance that is yours in Christ. God wanted this earth to belong to our first parents. Picture the earth as you might see it from the shuttle. A gift from him to them and all their children. The only requirement was that we treat it and each other well, living under his lordship, under his righteous rule and gracious guidance, and the human race lost that inheritance. And we exchanged paradise for a long series of territorial disputes on an increasingly hostile planet. Jesus regained the inheritance we lost. That's what he won. That's what he achieved. That was the portion given to him, the right to rebuild paradise as the kingdom of God. I believe that was the scroll that was portrayed in the vision in Revelation. The scroll nobody could open except the Lamb who had been slain. That scroll isn't just a look into the future. It is the future. It's our future inheritance. An inheritance we'll receive on the other side of God's final judgment. The human inheritance that only Jesus could reclaim. The inheritance of all God's creation, which is ours again, because Jesus won it. And he shares it with us. Listen to what they sang when he took the scroll. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign on the earth. Christian, that they is us. That they is you. Because Jesus divides the spoils and shares his inheritance with you. You are destined for glory. Do you see it? You're destined to be a magnificent success. You're going to spend eternity being a wonderful, well-balanced human being with no hang-ups and no fears. And because your past is buried in Christ's tomb, no regrets. You will spend eternity doing wonderful, worthwhile things. Don't imagine a Disney world where, as if life were meant to be an amusement park. Just imagine a world full of great people who love each other and who love working together to do great things with no thorns or any other obstacle to hinder them. And best of all, we can start enjoying that inheritance right now through His Spirit. We can start getting rid of our fears and hang-ups today. We can leave the old behind. We can start using the short time that we have in this life doing wonderful things, worthwhile things with our lives. We can even start building a heavenly fellowship right here, right now. Oh, the riches of His glorious inheritance. I pray that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. And friends, here's where it gets scary. In the sense of overwhelming. Paul goes on to say that this power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. To the degree that that fact begins to lay hold of you, nothing is the same. Paul understood it as well as anyone, probably. And he was never the same. There's no getting around it. There's no denying it. He's clearly saying that the same kind of power that raised Jesus is at work in you right now. And Paul says that this power is incomparable. You can't compare anything to it. You can't compare it with electricity or media influence or a bull market. There is no power like the power that's at work in you. Because what else is able to overcome death? Overcome death physically at Christ's return, but even now overcome the scars and the stains and the stench of death in you. Christian, think about it. You have exercised faith in Christ, probably like me, to the space of a little mustard seed. And it has already changed your life. Every day it works to mold you into a different person, or more accurately, into the person you're meant to be. Even now, with that much faith, you can find God anytime you want. Even now, with that much faith, there is no challenge, there is no terror in this world that can remove you from the presence of His love or remove His presence from you. Even now, with that much faith, you find yourself occasionally doing things you didn't think yourself capable of. Acts of love and patience and generosity that He inspires. Even now, you can taste what it means to be alive in Christ with a new glory of life He created and earned. What if your faith were to grow into a mature tree? What if the little drip of faith that you and I now experience were turned on full? Then even in this world, while our bodies still decay with the fallen earth to which they are bound, we would experience a reversal of death in ways that we hardly dare to imagine. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being rebuilt, renewed, becoming new day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Christians, for thousands of years, the power of death has expanded on this planet. From nations to individuals, our life force consistently winds down to the grave. The more people are born, the more die. The more empires are built and monuments erected, the more dust and decay. The more dreams, the more they turn into nightmares. But on the third day after Jesus died, a new power was let loose on this planet. The earth actually shook, and death was reversed. Death began to die. And now people who were dead are getting reborn. And now a kingdom is rising from the ashes of fallen kingdoms all over the earth. And our nightmares are giving way to God's dream, which Christ is making a reality. On the third day, a power was let loose, the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him head over everything for the church, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The church is His fullness on the earth. Jesus was given a portion among the great, and He shares the spoils with us. Christian, would you live in that power? Don't give your time and your talent and your treasure to this world's mad pursuit of death. Don't do it. Give more and more and more of yourself to the pursuit of life. Displace the deeds of death in your habits. Don't let anything bind you or enslave you. Make room in your schedule and in your budget and in your passions to enjoy the life God has given you and to share that with others. Believe that God can fill you to overflowing, and filled with His grace, He'll give you the power to share it. This world teaches you to waste your mind and your body and your precious, precious time on things that will die. Give your heart and mind and soul and strength to things that will live. Give yourself to His truth. Fill your mind with it. Cultivate love, what they used to call charity. And if it's more blessed to give than to receive, then go after all the blessing you can possibly hold by giving your entire life away. You can do it. You can become the kind of person your Heavenly Father will point out to among His angels. Have you seen my servant today? Have you seen how mature he is? How wisely he lives? He's done that before. Oh, I'm so pleased with her. See how she shapes her whole life around my word. Boy, that sounds like something he'd say about Jesus, doesn't it? That's because an incomparably great power raised Christ from the grave, and that power is at work in us. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Christian, celebrate Christ's victory. We celebrate it with such enthusiasm because it's our victory too, our portion, our hope, our inheritance, our power, because Christ shares the spoils. Let's celebrate His victory as those who have a personal stake in it. Let His coronation fanfare overwhelm death's lingering dirge. And let the heavenly anthem drown all music but its own. Let's pick up hymn number 234. Stand and sing. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.